probably for since last year, but a lot of the time this year. If you like baseball, a lot of you may have heard about this. The more I looked into it, the more I think you probably should have heard about this for many years, as we're going to get into some of the history on this. But the shift in baseball, if you've been watching your TV, I'm not sure how many of us can actually see baseball programs these days. It seems like I've pretty much had to relegate myself to iHeartRadio to be able to listen to games these days. It doesn't seem like they're so easy to find on TV, at least for me. But we're going to be getting into details of what the shift is in baseball and what happens, and I'll give you a little high view of it before we get into the details here. But basically, teams are trying to take all the players that are on a defense and move them into a place based on criteria and data for each of the batters to make sure that they're in a good spot to stop them from being able to hit a ball and get a run scored. And this has been on my mind for a while. I was trying to think about a good subject to share with you that we could relate to, something physical, something maybe sports related, but really pay attention to the ramifications of how it affects us as Christians. Because the shift, as we'll see as we get into a description of more of what it is, I think you'll realize that that's basically what we do as Christians and what we do as human beings every day. As humans, there's always new things that come along that we have to react to, and part of that reacting is shifting your stance, shifting your position. And so there's going to be some relationships that we can look at there, but just want to be thinking about that. And with all my lessons, I try to have a good dose of physical things to think about to get that metaphor stuck in your head, and sometimes those are images. Today's a little bit of both a metaphor and images as well, but the goal for me as a person who's studying for these lessons, and my goal for you as listeners, is to be able to put those things into your mind so when you see those things happening in your life, there's real-time processes that you go through and you think about those things. So, giving a little bit of history up here, and I believe I've got the URL on that. This is from Major League Baseball, MLB.com, talking about Ted Williams. And as I was working on this lesson, I kept seeing people talk about the Williams shift, and like I said, to me, the shift is something brand new. It's not something that's been around for a long time, but as you'll see in just a moment, it's been around much longer than I thought. And so some of the intro that I have here is going to be taken from that article. You're welcome to follow up later on that if you'd like to. But the article says, Ted Williams was the last, this is the headline and subhead for the article, Ted Williams, the last to 400 average, .400, so basically 40% of the time Ted Williams was hitting the ball, and sometimes even scoring off that. He was the last of a 400 average among the first to face the shifts. And that's the question, because they're going back in history and looking at the shift and how long it's been around. And then the subhead on the article says, the Red Sox great thrived despite defensive strategy used frequently in today's game. And I'll not talk about it because I'm going to just basically reiterate what I've got on here. It says in 1941, so again, I've talked about the shift not being a new thing. 1941, Ted Williams batted a remarkable .406, so just a little bit over a .400 average. 75 years later, that performance sticks out for two reasons. And the article says, most obviously, no major leaguer has reached the .400 plateau since. And I think this article was written in 2015 or 2017, that there could be someone past this time. But a 400 average is pretty substantial even today, especially for the whole season. And I believe that's what the average was for Ted Williams at that time. The article goes on to say, but Williams' prowess at the plate that season, combined with an opposing manager's desperate creativity, also helped to establish a strategy that today is increasingly popular and hotly debated. And if you're a big baseball fan, you probably will be on one of those two fences. You'll either really like it or you'll really hate it. And I've been on both sides of it. I still haven't decided which one I like. But the one thing about the shift there I really like about the story, for me, and every time I dig up new information is always interesting to me, is basically the shift was that the opposing manager's only opportunity they had to try to stop Ted Williams from always hitting against his team and scoring runs. That's why they did so well at that time. So they were just trying anything they could, and we're going to get into what that is in just a second. So I'll ask the question to all of you, what is the shift in baseball? What's the history of it? What's the purpose? What's the benefits? And what are the issues with it? And this is also some screen captures taken from YouTube. I've got the video on there. Really good video if you want to know more about the shift. And some points that we're going to make today. For the baseball, doing the shift is a defensive move, and the reason for that is to minimize hits that score runs. So basically, like I said, and we'll see in just a moment more clearly, trying to put your defensive players in a place that it's very likely that person hits in a certain place. When I played softball and when I played baseball, I almost always went right field, rarely went to the left side of the field, which as a right-hand batter I should have. I guess I was always swinging late or something, but that's where I was always hitting. And so back in the day, if somebody wanted to get me out, and they did a pretty good job of it, they know that, hey, Roger Starnes is up. He's probably going to go somewhere between second and halfway to first. Just have all of our players over there, and they would have gotten me out every time. That's kind of what this is about, too. The other thing that the shift is good for offense, for a baseball player on offense, they want to try to gain the skills to beat the shift. So that's the other thing that we're going to be talking about here. The most of the lesson is about defensive moves to try to stop you making progress as a player. But as a player, and I think all of us that are Reds fans probably saw this early in the season, they were actually coached to recognize the shift and play against it. So when they said, okay, first batter, we know that you typically go out in right field and you hit a deep ball, well, that player was intentionally trying to swing the bat to not go that direction. And so they were aware of their tendencies, but they were trying to make corrections to try to throw off the team. And that's why they won, I think, the first five or nine games. I think it was the five games where they were shooting for their fifth game to start the season off because they were just on fire. But think about that as we go through here. On the spiritual side of the shift, this is some things I want us to pay attention to today. So first of all, Satan, as a player, if you will, is shifting to catch us, catch you and me, all of us in this room. Satan knows our actions. He knows our tendencies. He knows where we bat, if you will, the things that we do every day. He knows our patterns. And so he is always making sure that he and those that follow him are putting themselves in a position to make things difficult for us. And that's really what the shift is. It's to make things difficult for the batter. But Satan is an expert at it, and we need to remember that. What do we do? So in the shift, when we're talking about spiritual things, we need to be like what I was talking about just a minute. We need to shift to get what we want. Sometimes we do that in the negative, and sometimes we need to do that in the positive. We need to shift to avoid traps with Satan. The habits that we get into, the things that we might do regularly, is like, I didn't mean to be here. The people that we run around with, sometimes those can be problems for us, and even temptation. If we're tempted to do something and we just keep walking right towards that temptation, it's going to be easy for that shift to take advantage of us. So besides Satan and us, next one we've got on there, what about others? What do other people do in our lives? Well, sometimes they shift to get us. Sometimes that's a positive thing. They just want to hang out with us. But often, I think I talked about in my last message, it's talking about the song lyric that says, "Nothing attracts a crowd like a crowd." Other people are like that. They want to go to places where there's a lot of people doing things. It may be a music festival. It could be a concert. Sometimes it could be a bar or whatever the case may be. They just want to be where there's a lot of other people doing things they consider fun. And so sometimes they try to shift their attention on us to try to draw us in, and we need to be careful about that. That's why I wrote on there, shifting to get us and get to us. Sometimes leaving us out of something that sounds fun to them often will cause us to shift our attention and want to go along and do something that we may not normally do just because we don't want to be left out. One of the most popular things that we hear on the internet these days is FOMO. Most people, if you haven't heard that a lot of times, you may not think, what in the world does that mean? It's that fear of missing out. It's an acronym just for the thing. Somebody else is doing something and I don't want to not be able to do that, so I'm going to join them. That's another tactic that Satan uses in his arsenal. So we need to think about that. To avoid us or to even break us or some other things that people may do as they shift things in their lives with regard to us and our relationship to them. What about God and Christ? How do they shift? Well, what I'm trying to present today is that they shift to reach us. And I wrote down on there, my text there, they certainly are fixed. They don't go anywhere, but they're always reaching out for us. They're always making sure that they're available at any time, at any moment. Fixed and able to reach us. We come to him, or we come to them. So definitions, I just throw these in here mostly because I think it's fun. I like to hear Kyle's lessons do the definitions, and I like Cody's and others that may present for us. But to pay attention to some of these definitions. So what does the shift mean, or what does shifting mean? It's a means or device for effecting an end. Some of these definitions I specifically selected because they work well with this lesson. Trying to do something that has a particular goal in mind. And think about that with our tendencies, not sometimes our negative tendencies. Doing things that work out in such a way that we get what we want. Not necessarily what God wants or what people around us need, but what our goals are. Next definition I use is a deceitful or underhanded scheme. Trying to shift, being shifty. You hear about people being shifty, and a lot of times we look at the cartoons the kids have, and that was a very shifty person. I'm not a Dodge fan, and I thought it was funny that the definition included Dodge on there, but I'm not going to say anything about that just in case there's Dodge likers out there. Another definition there, a change in direction or a shift in the wind. They use an example there. So the wind's blowing one way, and then suddenly it's blowing a different way. Everything changes with that direction. Certainly you see the trees. I think it's been pointed out in the past that the trees don't move. They just sit still, but the wind affects them. Sometimes we can tell what the weather is going to do just by how the tree's bending to the wind, and a sudden change tells us something new. Number four on my definition list, a change in emphasis, judgment, or attitude. We have definitely seen this in society. There's a shift in society. There's a shift in the people's view, or there's a shift in the group's decision on this thing. Well, why are the shifts happening? Well, it's because either they had new things to consider. You can certainly think about a jury that's in a courtroom trying to make a decision on a case, and everything seems to be pointing in one direction. They're like, oh yeah, this is a shoe-in. I know for sure that this is a guilty person because this, and this happened. But then the prosecutor brings up something that is completely unexpected, and it actually tells the jury that this person's innocent, very likely because this is what we found. Well, that would be an example of the shift. Change of emphasis, judgment, or attitude. Number five on my list, to move or cause something or someone to move to a different place or position. And this certainly works well with our conversation this morning. Number six, to change or cause something to change to a different opinion or belief, etc. Very important for us to think about that. When we became a Christian, when we weren't a Christian, we shifted our stance. Our whole life often changed just by the decisions that we made to serve God in Christ. And sometimes we do this pattern of shifting. If you've ever driven a stick car, my Mazda was a 6-speed. I'm used to that. I was used to it for a long time. I still have panic attacks when I put my feet on the brake when I get into this Buick sometimes because I'm so used to that clutch being there. But I needed all those gears when I'm going slow to fast and slowing back down. I needed all of them to be there. And I think sometimes in life, we get to the point where we expect that gear lever to be there. I feel like doing some stuff for myself today. I'm not interested in anybody else. I'm just going to kind of close my eyes to God, and I'm going to do it this way. So I'm going to pull this down in this gear today. But then I see some people that I know from church, and I'm out in public, and maybe I'm going to switch this up to a different gear. And so we tend to do that a lot of times, and that's a problem for us. Number seven, to cause something to go from one person or thing to another. And again, just the idea of shifting blame, I think, is a lot of times what we see, shifting opinions, so we've just talked about, and so on. So let's get to baseball. What is the shift in baseball, history, and purpose? These are all screen captures from the video that I cited earlier, and we're going to go through these things. And so the graphics that you're seeing here, we've got a baseball diamond on there. If you've ever played baseball or you had kids or family members that have played baseball, there's just a certain number of positions. And you can see on there, they're very balanced across the field. You've got four infielders there on the tan area. You've got first baseman, second baseman, shortstop, and a third baseman. You've got the pitcher and a catcher. And so those players are all aligned, so anything that's hit short is very easy for someone to pick them up. The catcher can get a short hit that doesn't get out to the bases. The infielders that are near the bases can stop anything past that. But anything hit long, whether it's a rolling shot or a deep ball, the outfielders are responsible for. And that's why people that play outfield professionally have the wheels. They have legs and they have the ability to run very quickly, to remember where the ball was going and to pay attention. And so they try to get all those things. That is a typical baseball arrangement for a defensive strategy. So when somebody's batting there, that's what they always face. What the shift does there in this little graphic here off to the side there is it's supposed to be a cloud of data. And I show data at the very end of the slides on here, but it's amazing what people track these days in professional sports. Football, basketball, baseball, they're all the same. But I was looking at some of these, and some of them are even in 3D, so you might have one batter. If I was a professional baseball player and they would pull up a Roger Staren's stats, they would show over a course of games, over a course of the year even, how many balls I hit, whether they're foul balls or hits or outs or whatever, and they would show the direction and how deep and all those how those balls went, and they would also show whether they were hits or whether they're outs. And so that little cloud there is representative of data. So the thing that we get into with the shift is saying, okay, here's how we normally have baseball defensive strategy set up, and here's the data that we have to work from. What can we do to exploit that data? Well, the shift and the author talks about on here is saying, okay, data says this person that's up on the home plate right now tends to hit in that middle section onto the right-hand side. Sorry, I've got a spider crawling down in front of me. That's a shift. You saw I went out of my position there because that spider was crawling on me, and so that was a shift in position. I didn't have any data that that spider was going to do that. So anyhow, the data tells all the people that are playing on that field, and let's go back to what we saw there. Notice the players are all aligned. There's a person on third, person on short, a person on second and first. So you say, okay, this batter, based on the data, typically hits off to that side. Well, look what happened. The third baseman has gone almost to the second base. The shortstop is sitting above the second base, and the second baseman's actually playing short right field. And again, if you have lost bearings on all your baseball terminology, right field is based on the batter, left field is based on the batter, so that's what we're talking about on there. So they say, okay, this batter almost always hits over here, let's move everybody there to try to catch the ball from them. Talking a little bit about Ted Williams there and how he's kind of instigated this pattern, just going back and saying today's cameras can actually do a detailed, specific looking at people's history and tracking. Back then, they just knew what his tendencies were, and they would just try to offset that. And as a little cartoon is on there, it says, yeah, the shift, yeah, I've seen it. So Ted Williams certainly dealt with that too. All right, so in the case there, what they're using for the data on there is saying, okay, this batter typically hits 60% of their balls into left field, 30% of their balls are straight down the middle, and only 10% do they hit the ball onto the right side. And so you say, well, forget about the 10%. That's not going to happen very often. Let's concentrate on the other two. And so they try to arrange everybody to be there for that ball. This, is again, is the typical infield that you see. And they say that this is not a shift. They said this is a typical playing depth. So like if somebody's planning to, you've got an opportunity for a double play at the end of a game. You've got a person on first. They have to run to second. So you're trying to make sure that you can get that double play. You can get that ball to the second baseman and get two outs if possible. Even though they are shifting position, they said this is not really a shift, but it still counts here. So in this case, I've drawn the arrows saying, okay, all those players that were out there on the outside of that infield have come in really close to try to stop that batter from being able to get anywhere. But on the shift, a real shift, this is what happens. All the players move out of place, kind of like what we saw earlier. Sorry, I'm really having problems with this thing today. And then just going and saying they can't go to a certain point. They have limitations how far they can go. The other thing that you can do, we mostly showed them shifting the infield, but the outfield can be shifted too. So if they know that somebody's typically a right field hitter, they can all move in that direction. Now, as we're talking about all these shiftings they're doing, as a batter, if I was a batter up there, what behooves me most? If I know that that's what they're doing, I'm up there, I'm ready to hit, and I see all these people move to the right, where's my best place to hit? Wouldn't you think it would be to the left? Yeah. Does that require skill? It does. If I'm always hitting, and I know baseball announcers say, well, he picked that ball really well. It's like, I don't know if they really do that or not. Maybe they can, but if they have the ability to hit consistently in one place or another, that sometimes is a little bit more than I'm willing to give them credit for. But if you have the ability to change the direction of your hit, you know, if I'm a right-handed batter and I swing late, That means that ball is already here, that bat angle is this way, and so I'm always going to hit that way. If I swing early, that ball's way up here, my bat has come up here, and now I've got a ball going off the left. So just the basic laws of physics there. And if my remote cooperates with me. Another thing that they can do too, you see I've drawn on the arrow there. Apparently some, maybe all of Major League, I'm not positive about it, but will allow the shortstop actually to move into the outfield and give them four players out there. So you see these things going all over the place. And again, this graphic just shows, okay, if you've got a left-handed batter, they tend to almost always go to the right. A right-handed batter tends to go to the left most of the time. But all the data that they've been collecting can just put this down on a chart. And these teams practice this. Okay, who are we playing this weekend? Well, we're playing the Cincinnati Reds. What do the Reds do? Well, let's just do all the things, go over all the things that the Reds players do, and we'll try to stop them as much as we possibly can. And they do that for every team that they face. Cincinnati does it for the teams they face as well. So they want to make sure, okay, if it's is it going to be a pulled ball? Is it going to be a pushed ball? And again, that was what we were talking about a moment ago. Almost done with all the complicated baseball talk here. So again, takeaways, the author of the video was saying, what is the shift, how is it done, and how does it work, and they've talked about that. So this is not a 3D version of this, but this is typically the information that they have for each baseball player on the shifts. And I was going, I can't remember the site, I think I've got it on my lesson at home, but there is a website dedicated completely to just looking at the shift and seeing all the data that you want to get for every baseball player, and it shows you stats like this. And it may not be easy to see on there. It's hard for me to see on this display here, but as noted there in the legend, a single is the solid red balls, a double is a blue ball, the triple is an orange ball, and then a home run, for me, it looks like another red one, but the data is on all those things there. So as you can see, if I asked any of you where the gist of the balls were for that batter, you would say most of them are from the center to the right-hand side of the baseball field. And so that's what the opposing managers would be saying. Let's just focus on that side. Yes, they hit some balls over there, but it's only about 20 or 30% of the time. So let's concentrate on getting them out on the other side. So as we transition this, I asked the question, is the shift just in baseball? Now we'll get into some important things here. So questions to consider on the shift. We went through these earlier, we'll go through these first, and then we'll follow up at the end. If we keep finding ourselves aiming for the things that we ought not spiritually, how do we correct that tendency? So as a baseball player, you find that you're being constantly shifted against, and you're always getting out because everybody's getting right where you're hitting to. And I know from being a baseball player years ago, that was the worst feeling in the world. You hit a ball, you feel like you clobber it, and somebody goes, boop, and then you catch it. It's like, ah, oh, that's just a terrible feeling. But that's exactly what these defenses are trying to do. So the same thing is that with that question spiritually. The second question I ask, if we know where Satan is likely to come at us, again, keeping that baseball mentality there, what do we do to prevent his attack or attempt to weaken us? Do we just go along with it, or do we see where he's probably going to be and try to get around it? And that's that idea of the baseball player having a role to play. Number three, if we stay close to people who tend to stray to places we ought not be, how can we correct that? Who are we hanging out with, and where are they going? Again, that same baseball tendency there. And then number four, when we see those around us struggling with life, are we putting ourselves in front of them to help them find Christ? Or God, are we making sure that we are aligned properly? And that's different than what we're talking about on 1, 2, and 3, but a very important thing for us to think about. And so let's go ahead and look at some scripture based on these questions. That was the first one. If we find ourselves aiming for things we ought not spiritually, how do we correct that tendency? And I wrote down for all these, pretty much it takes effort and awareness for all these. Just keep thinking of that baseball idea there that you've got to be trained, you've got to be effective, you've got to be practiced in shifting away from sin. Please hold. Proverbs chapter 4, 14 through 16, and all these are taken from the New King James, says, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. So again, asking the question, if we keep finding ourselves aiming for things we ought not spiritually, how do we correct that tendency? Well, if it's a manager of a baseball player, I would say, hey, you need to stop doing this. Well, what's this? Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. So if you know there's a route that you could take and it's the wrong one, don't take it, is what he's saying there. Romans chapter 16, starting with verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division, offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Again, same question is asked. What do we do to stop that? Note those who are causing divisions or causing things to go contrary to what you know to be correct, contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. So again, if I'm a baseball player and I'm getting ready to hit like I normally hit, and everybody's lined up where that ball is probably going to go, I need to not hit that direction. I need to go a different direction. And the only way I can do that easily on the spot is to practice being ready for that moment. So important when we think about that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting with verse 20, says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you and amen. So Paul talking to Timothy, I love this, the two of these men and the relationship they have. Paul is trying to tell him, hey, number one, Roger's got up here. If we keep finding ourselves aiming for things we ought not spiritually, how do we correct that? Paul says, guard what was committed to you. Avoid profane and idle babbling. So he's saying, you know where that trouble is. You know where they're going to catch those outs. Don't aim that direction. Go over here and avoid what is falsely called knowledge. That seems like the right way. That's the natural way. But that's not the right way for you. Finally, Titus 3, 1, starting verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these I want to affirm constantly, that those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men, but avoid what? What do we avoid here when we're facing the opposition that's all lined up for us? Foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, they are unprofitable and useless. There's a reason to talk about these things, but what is being said here is don't spend all your time getting mired up. And I think what we referred to recently in class is the elementary things of spirituality. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. I've read that passage many times too, but I hadn't paid attention so much about that. It says reject a divisive man, and I think many of us think about that, but it says after the first and second admonition. So give people a chance, give yourself a chance to make some progress, but if you're not doing it, you need to change, you need to shift into a different place. Second question on my list. If we know where Satan is likely to come at us, what do we do to prevent his attack or attempts to weaken us? Some passages we can use for that. First of all, it takes effort, practice, and awareness. The same thing I talked about earlier, but adding some effort, practice, and awareness. Shifting towards God. Psalms 73:28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works, or his works. So again, question. If we know Satan is likely to come at us, what do we do to prevent that attack? And the answer there is in Psalms. Draw near to God. If I know that that defensive team is ready to stop me and get me out, stop my team from scoring, I need to go where they are not. I need to go to a better place. Ecclesiastes 5:1 says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they do evil. I love that passage. Another one I had seen the beginning of and ending of, but I'd forgot that middle part. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. We see in other places in the Old Testament that that's what the people were doing. They were doing the things the law said to do, but their hearts were not invested in it. Their heart and their connection to God was missing. And so, just like in anything else, If we want to be a successful athlete, we have to be fully dedicated to the cause. If I, Roger Starnes, always hit to the right and they're always ready for me, I'm going to get out almost every time. I'm not going to progress. What does Roger Starnes need to do? Well, Roger Starnes needs to learn how to hit to a different place. Or, even better, to hit wherever I want to consistently. That's one of the best things that you can see in baseball. A batter that can say, oh, there's a hole, I'll hit right there. And they can do that, always comes out on top. So, some things that we miss sometimes, we fail to do. And the question again, if Satan's coming at us, what do we do to prevent his attack? This is an example of missing that point. Isaiah 29:13 says, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, they have removed their hearts from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandments of men. It's exactly what I was just talking about on that last point. They look like they're doing everything right, but they are not doing everything right. It's just an apparition. It's just something that's not really there. Hebrews chapter 10:22, continuing this thought, says, let us draw near to God with a true heart, completely the opposite of what we just talked about, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Why is our heart sprinkled? Well, apparently it had an evil conscience. It had that callousness to sin, and what the Hebrew writer is saying is we need to be trying to get rid of that part of us. Just like that bad tendency to hit where you always do, try to aim and consistently hit towards a different place. It says, and our bodies are washed with pure water. I apologize for the delays today. For some reason, it's taken a long time. In James chapter 4, starting with verse 7, it says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. I've used that passage many times there, but if we're talking about Satan coming at us and how to prevent his attack, this is the answer. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he says he will flee from you. I know that sounds easier than it is to actually realize, but there is a level of resisting I think many of us don't try to do. Just like a batter in the batter's box, they've got two strikes against them, and they know that they're going to get out if they get another ball thrown past them, and they just keep swinging and hitting those balls, fouling them and fouling them and fouling them, hoping they finally get a hold of one. We need to be that same level of dedication for God. Question 3. If we stay close to people who tend to stray to places we ought not be, how can we correct that tendency? Some passages for that. First of all, shifting towards sin. We'll do that. And Psalms 119:150 says, they draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. So the psalmist pointing out the fact that that's how people are. I don't think I use this passage, but we see what God was looking at. The entire world was basically corrupted when Noah comes onto the scene, and he's just ready to do away with them. We see it again, too. Sometimes we forget about the fact that he did the same thing with Moses, saying, these people are all, I'm just going to start fresh. Start with you and get a brand new people, because the tendency of human beings is not where God is. Isaiah 1:4 says, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. Not just turned away, but turned away backwards. And so that is the easy tendency for people. And shifting towards sin, I think I make a point later, talking about it's much easier to not do something than it is to do something. And I think we all understand that. Jeremiah says in 14:10, thus says the Lord to this people, thus they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. Now, as Christians, we look at all the passages about God forgetting our sins and God focusing on us being His children and His mercy and grace and great bounty, taking care of all these things. But Jeremiah reminds us, if you don't want to get out of that, God will pay attention to exactly what you're doing and won't remember anything about you except the bad that you do. And that can certainly happen to us. Point 4. When we see those around us struggling with life, are we putting ourselves in front of them to help them find Christ and God? Or in the second part, are we making sure that we are aligned properly? Again, put yourself in that idea of that shift. You've got all the people lined up to get you out of there. Are you putting yourself in a position to be a leader of the team, to make a point? Even better, I almost see it from this point as we're talking about here, is you've got a big crowd of people just doing wrong. Are you off to the side trying to say, hey, stop, pay attention to what you're doing. This is not the right way. And trying to get everybody to stop what they're doing. It says, this takes effort too, to see and to react. Satan's shifting. So it's not so much us as the baseball player or as the spiritual player shifting our place, but it's actually Satan shifting to try to avoid us from stopping his progress. Ephesians 4:14 says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Look at all those negative things there. But again, when we're talking about stability, tossed, carried, trickery of men, craftiness, all those things are going against us. 1 Peter 5, starting with verse 8, says, be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, passage we've used so many times, walks about like a roaring lion. I was trying to not use this, but it just went along with it so well I had to put it in here somewhere. Seeking whom he may devour, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Another thing I think we sometimes forget about in this passage is that last little bit. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing what? Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So every time that we make progress, the people behind us can say, Roger made progress, I can do it too. Or this person made progress, how about us? And that's why we're trying to do all these things. This idea of vigilance, I think all of us that have favorite baseball teams are like, why won't you just do that? You get frustrated because they're not doing something. That's exactly what Peter's saying here. Be sober, be focused, have your mind alive. Vigilant means full activity because your adversary, and we're talking about baseball, that's of the defense. The devil walks about like a roaring lion. Well, that's sometimes how we face that. In Job 21:7-8, it says, why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight and their offspring before their eyes. Job starts questioning God and is like, I see this in my life. I'm trying to do what's right, and everybody around me is not trying to appease you, and yet they're still seeming to do fine. I think we all ask these questions. Well, why does that person next door to me, they don't go to church, I hear them cussing and they're partying and drinking and all these things, and look at the cars they got and the house they got and all the horses and animals that they've got, and it just goes on and on. That's what Job's saying here. It's like, why do they get all this extra attention? And we can see from other chapters and verses and other books why that happens, but you can see this righteous person is still asking these questions. Important for us to think about. 2 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. So wait a second. We'll go back to our question. When we see those around us struggling with life, are we putting ourselves in front of them to help them find Christ and God? Are we making sure that we're aligned properly? Well, it's saying that there's these false apostles and deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. If we don't have the surety and faith and strength on ourselves, in our hearts and in our souls, people like this are going to completely lead us astray. And it says, no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. We've been talking on Wednesday night about seeing things that's going to raise our spirits and give us some energy and raise our focus and excitement level and raise our moods. Well, if you think you see this angel of light and it turns out to be Satan, you're going to be swept away. Therefore, it is no great thing if he ministers, also transforms themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So it's just reminding us that if we think we've got everything taken care of and everybody we look at that looks righteous, they're okay, that's not going to be the case. We need to really make sure where they stand and where we stand. Quickly get through here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 8 and 10. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Something I think you might want to study on that. It's not saying Satan's coming from Satan. Pay attention to that, but I would encourage you to study. With all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. The idea of the love of the truth in that passage would be like that foundation of good training as a baseball player. I am really able to do everything that my coach wants me to do because I have been practicing and practicing and practicing. I know exactly what to do when all those balls are coming at me from all different directions. So going back through our review again, 1, 2, 3, 4, we had all these. If we keep finding ourselves aiming for the things we ought not spiritually, how do we correct this tendency? 2, if we know where Satan is likely to come at us, what do we do to prevent his attack or attempts to weaken us? 3, if we stay close to the people who tend to stray to places we ought not be, how can we correct this? And 4, when we see those around us struggling with life, are we putting ourselves out in front of them to help them find Christ and God? Are we making sure that we are aligned properly? I have one answer for that, and I would give that to you at this time when my mouse is ready. Success requires effort. Sin is easy. And that really is what all this boils down to. It applies to the baseball players that are having teams shift against them. It applies to us as Christians trying to do what God wants us to do. It applies to us as businessmen and women doing the work for our employers. Success requires effort. We are not going to move forward. We are not going to have new positions. We are not going to have better jobs or better roles to play by doing less. We have to do more. We have to be diligent at it. And sin is easy. I mean, that's really what all of it boils down to. When we looked at the question, Job said, why are these other people benefiting? Well, sin is just easy to do. It's easy to not go to church. It's easy not to pray to God. It's easy not to tell people about Christ. It's easy to watch a program on TV and sit at your house that is just making you laugh or causing whatever to happen inside your mind. It's a hard thing to say, oh, I don't need to be watching that. Or that person really needs my help right now. Or I really should be serving God. So lots of things for you to think about today. Hopefully you've benefited from the conversation. I really like the metaphor of the shift as far as how we need to be careful about how we live our lives. Whether you like baseball or not, I can't control that. You may not like baseball, but just keep that in mind. In life, you're always going to have people trying to align themselves to either be against you or try to get you to go along with them, and we need to make sure where they stand and where we should be standing. So think about those things this morning. The invitation is yours. If you have any need, or maybe you've not been hitting the right direction and you're just giving up on trying, let God know that individually, or let the congregation know by coming forward. And as always, if you're not a Christian, there's only one sure way to make sure that you're saved. And if you want to say on God's team, He's calling everybody how to be on His team, but until you make that roster, baptism is the only way to get there. You have to be on God's team in order for Him to take care of you. So I encourage you to think about those things this morning as we stand and sing.